Just give you a little a blessing on yesterday while I was in Cedar Rapids helping with the flood recovery. That I was in a downtown area turning on some of the businesses, and I was in one of the basements of one of the restaurants, and there was a male in the basement. It was kind of dark. The light wasn't great. And he came up to me, he said, "I know you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I know. I never forget a face." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Do you do ministry in Anamosa Prison?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I was in there." He said, "I just got released a couple of weeks ago." He said, "Man, the Lord has just given me a job working for this company. This man is the only one who gave me a chance." He says, "My name is CJ." He said, I knew your face. I said, "Wow." Well, even in flood recovery. And the young man you've been praying for, brought up several weeks ago, one of the brothers who was in the Bible study at Anamosa went to another prison. And there he was discipling the young man. That young man was released several weeks ago. He is now in Iowa City. He was on the streets with us Thursday night, actually sharing the gospel. So, and he is excited. He went through the program called The Way of the Master. That's the only way he knows how to share the gospel, by just looking at the laws of God and using that to convict men's hearts to come and serve the true and the living God. So keep praying for him. He is looking for fellowship. He craves it. He desires it. And we're trying to plug him into some men who can come alongside. Pastor Waldron got a chance to talk with him. Believe me, he is energetic, but at the same time, he realizes that he has a way to go. So be praying for him. His name is Chad. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, as always, for reading the word of God. And let me just stand and welcome you this morning to Faith Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here. As we move through our first part of our worship service and we sing that last song, "I Surrender All," I would just challenge you right now as we open up the Word of God, is that your desire? I surrender all. See, oftentimes in salvation, we think of initial salvation, being born again, I surrender all. Or we often think of another specific time in life where we say, I surrender all. But I would say to you this morning that as believers, the Christian life is every day, every hour, every moment, saying, I surrender all. Amen. So now as we come into this time where we share the Word of God with you, may that be our desire. I surrender all. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to you this morning and continue to worship. Our thoughts, our minds, our affections have been drawn to you through your word and through music. The opportunity, God, to give, just to turn our thoughts to you and your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. And Father, even now as we open this scripture, we look and listen and desire you. And God, we know that you will speak to us this morning. You have spoken. It's written down. It's before us today. use your word to change us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin by going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. So look at it with me. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We look at that statement, and one thing stands out very clearly. Folks, there is righteousness in this world, and there is evil. There is righteousness, and there is evil. There are those who are righteous, and those who are evil. I believe that the Apostle Peter has just encouraged Christians that God is on our side. We think back to the previous passage, look at the context of what we look at today. God is watching over His people. God is answering the cries of help that come from His people. God is against the evil and the wickedness that would do His people harm. And so Peter is reminding his readers, and he's reminding us today, that we live in a hostile world. And we need that reminder. I think it's far too easy for us believers to be wrapped up and pulled and overshadowed by the things of this world. And so we need this reminder. The listeners of Peter, when he wrote this letter, they needed this. We need this. You see, we live in a world that is at its very heart opposed to God and God's people. And yet, let's be reminded this morning that that was the ground in which Christianity was planted, and it's always been true. And it's true today. And we need the reminders of that truth. If we go back into the further context, and we've mentioned this every week now for several weeks, Peter's telling us how that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And folks, make no mistake about it, we have been planted in the darkness and we are to shine as lights. And so the question then is, how can we do that? How can we live for Christ in a hostile world? Peter gives us some answers. So very simply, let's look at the words of Peter by the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's look at those answers. First of all, I want you to see that Peter reminds us of the reality of the hostility. So look with me at verses 13 and 14. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So notice that Peter tells us that generally, when we do good, we will not be persecuted. And so when we think of persecution and we think about the world around us and the hostility of the world around us, I think Peter reminds us that we don't have to live life looking around every corner or looking with anticipation at our enemies attacking us. Now, it's there, but he gives us a general principle here. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The ESV says it this way, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" And I think what that means simply is this, that God can use our good works to restrain our enemies. Writer of Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So when we think of that statement from the book of Proverbs, this is not a promise without exception, but it's a principle that generally holds true. A righteous, holy, upright life is more peaceful than a wicked life. Amen. And so a Christian then should live righteously and do good. A Christian should be zealous for good works. If we go back to verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said this, "Let us turn away from evil and do good. Let us seek peace and pursue it." This is how Christians should live. But doing good and living righteously and seeking peace is no guarantee against suffering. In other words, folks, suffering for righteousness is real. It's real. Look at verse 14. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." And so suffering and threats and trouble all point to the reality of Christian living in a hostile world. It's real. It's there. Jesus himself made it very clear that suffering for righteousness' sake is actually a part of following him. So hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 3 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at the words of Jesus here. Matthew chapter 10. And look at verses 24 to 26. Think now of the words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. And he says this to his disciples. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 15 and look at verse 20, because Jesus says the same thing another time to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 20. Now, of course, the occasion of him saying this is the night before he is crucified, John chapter 15, and he's preparing his disciples for that. And so he says, John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Folks, what that means then is this: if we follow Jesus, we will follow him in suffering. That's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, remember, as we think of Peter's words here in this letter that he writes, and that's a theme that's running throughout this letter, think about it, because God does not immediately judge the wicked, then Christians can suffer because of righteous living. And it takes many forms. Many Christians in other parts of the world have faced severe persecution and suffering, and they've lost jobs and lost homes and lost families, and yes, even lost their own lives. And the reason? Clear and plain, they are followers of Jesus. And each time that I think about this subject, and each time that I look at these scriptures, I really think that there's a disconnect in many ways in our lives, because we've not felt that heat and we've not felt that fire. And yet I can stand before you today and say things are changing.
Yes, it is.
The winds are beginning to blow in this direction. And even in this nation, and even in our culture, you see, it's becoming more and more prominent and more plain. Followers of Jesus will face that suffering. Good works, righteous living, speaking truth, all insult and inflame and incite the wicked hearts of men, and they react, and Christians suffer. Peter doesn't want us to forget this. He reminds his readers, and of course he reminds us, his readers. Now in the midst of reminding us of the reality of hostility, then Peter makes a statement about suffering for the sake of righteousness. So again, verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." You are blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And so we step back and we say, blessing? Blessing if we suffer? Yes. There is blessing in following Christ. And there is blessing in becoming like Christ. And there is blessing in following the steps of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Again, speaking now to a crowd, speaking specifically even to his disciples when he said, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so the proper response is not fear or to be troubled, but to be blessed. To be blessed that we're walking in good company and we're walking in the steps of Jesus. And folks, God is at work in that suffering, in that persecution, because Peter reminds us that his eyes and his ears see and hear his people. In truth, God is sovereignly conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and God is truly making us disciples of His Son. So the first thing that we see here in the words of Peter is the reality of hostility. The world is hostile to Christ, and if we are identified with Jesus Christ, there is always the possibility that the world will be hostile toward us. And so the question then begs this: how do we respond? How do we react to that hostility? So look with me, beginning with verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so instead of fear and being troubled, Peter clearly says here in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Another translation says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." We should be familiar with this word sanctify. It means to set apart, to be made holy. Actually, it's the same word that the Lord Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer when He said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." He spoke about that recently. Hallowed be your name. And so to hallow God's name means to set it apart as holy, to reverence God above all others, to exalt God and to worship God and to honor God and to glorify God. Hallowed be your name. It means to set Him apart as holy, to see Him as He truly is. And so we ask ourselves, what does it then mean to sanctify Christ as Lord? And we would say it means to regard Him as the holiest being in the universe. It means to regard Him as unique, as one of a kind, without peer and rival in purity and goodness and greatness. Think of it this way, folks. It means to put Christ in a category all by Himself. The highest place, the greatest value, the most supreme treasure, the greatest admiration, the most cherished possession, the one that you esteem and honor and love the most of all persons and all things in the world. You see what Peter's saying? We actually talked about it in our worship Frederick, you took our thoughts to that. He is all. He is all. All in Christ. It means to stand in awe of His deity and His lordship and His supremacy over the universe. It means that we bow to His sovereign rule. It means that we tremble with joy and gladness and reverence at His majesty. Folks, when we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we honor Him and we worship Him and we exalt Him as great and wonderful and righteous, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus. And when we do this, we will not fear man. When we do this, then we are armed to face the persecution and the suffering that may come into our lives. We'll not fear what man can say or do to us. Now, how does this work? What does Peter say? How do we sanctify Christ as Lord? Two ways. First of all, again, verse 15, we do it with our words. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so when unbelievers see our lives and see our response to mistreatment or hardship or persecution, they will ask, why do you live this way? Why do you take this? How can you respond like this? And Peter says, be ready to tell them. Give a defense. Give a reason. You see, the words defense and reason here imply a thoughtful, logical explanation. And I believe that Peter has in mind here the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if Christ is honored and hallowed and set apart and sanctified in our hearts, and He truly is our hope, then we will share Christ. And we will share Christ when that persecution comes. We will share Christ when that hardship or that difficulty comes against us, because we're living for Christ and living for righteousness, and we'll declare who He is and what He has done. And perhaps, Peter is reminded that he failed on the night that Jesus was arrested. And that Peter had the opportunity to share the hope that was in him. And he failed. And now he writes to believers and encouraging them and helping them so that they will not fail. Our hope is in a person. And that person is Jesus. And so this declaring and this sharing is done, how? How does Peter say? In meekness and fear. We present Jesus in a clear manner. No argument, no heated discussion. We share in meekness. We share in gentleness. We share in fear or reverence. You see, our strength and our confidence is in God. When God gives us those opportunities to share, even in the midst of hardship and suffering, then we're trusting God, we're leaning upon God, we're crying out to God. And then when we share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and we share it in gentleness, and we share it in meekness, as our Lord would share it, as He is, that's the power of God working in us. You see, when we share it in our own strength, or we share it in our own power, even when we share it in our own wisdom, that's not the strength of God. That's not the power of God. And as we share without argument or quarreling, we're asking God to grant repentance and bring that person to the knowledge of the truth, because God is the one who does that. It's not us. Frankly, folks, it's not our logical explanations. It is the power of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to the hearts of those who are lost. And God, if it is His great grace and mercy, would open up the hearts of those who are lost. It's all of Him. It's God who does that. There's a second way that we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Verse 16, we do it with our works. So we do it with our words and we do it with our works. And Peter says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now this theme of good conduct or good behavior runs throughout Peter's letter. Even when we look at this paragraph, this passage that we look at today, we see that weaving throughout this passage. Verse 13, he talks about what is good. Verse 14, he talks about righteousness. Verse 16, a good conscience. Verse 16, good conduct. Verse 17, doing good. You can't miss it. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be zealous for good works. As followers of Christ, we are to put away sin. And a good conscience and good works in Christ will stand under the threat and under the suffering of persecution. You see, our behavior is a powerful witness of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I read about a Christian woman who owned an estate in Kenya, and she hired a young man to work around her house. And after about 3 months, the young man came to her and asked her to give him a letter of reference for a Muslim landowner who lives some miles away. And the Christian woman, not wanting to lose this young man because she had invested time and effort and training into him, he had learned the routines of the estate, so she offered to increase his pay. And she said, and he said to her, it's not about pay. It's not what the issue is. You see, he had decided that he would either become a Christian or a Muslim. One of the two. And this is why he had come to work for her, because he wanted to know how Christians lived. He wanted to know how Christians acted. And now he wanted to go work for a Muslim and see how Muslims lived. And then he would decide either to follow Christ or follow Muhammad. And the Christian woman was stunned as she recalled her words and her attitudes and her shortcomings in dealing with this young man. And she asked, why didn't you tell me at the beginning? And his answer, I wanted to see how Christians really live. Brothers and sisters, there are people who watch us every day and they see how Christians really live. They see our conduct. They see our behavior. When we are zealous for good works, especially when we're mistreated, it's a powerful witness. It's the power of God. Of course, I'm not talking about being sinless, but I'm talking about living obediently and submissively to God through Jesus Christ as the bent or as the direction of our lives. And so the words that we speak and the way that we live show the hope that is in us. And I see that as a theme that also runs through this first letter of Peter, the hope that's in us. Who we are and what we say and what we do is about Jesus. Then notice verse 17, because Peter then gives us a final reminder. Verse 17, he says, for it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Now, when one suffers for doing evil, then it's the consequence of doing evil, of breaking the law or rejecting authority. This is a part of God's judgment. God has laid this down as a law. But Peter reminds us that God may, He may, if it is His will, bring suffering when we do right. And we've seen this theme also in this letter. When God does that, folks, we can have the full assurance that He promises by His person, by His power, by His presence, that He will be with us and that He will work all things together for good in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, once again, we're reminded, even with these words, of our great example. And our great example is Jesus Himself. Because He suffered by the will of God, He suffered for doing right. And He left us an example. And Peter even says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that we are to follow His steps. We have Jesus as our example. It's all in the hands of our gracious God, who will accomplish His purpose and work His will, glorify Himself, and conform us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter continues this thought in the next paragraph. See, he takes our view to this suffering for righteousness, and he continues this thought in the next paragraph as he speaks about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example, and we're to walk in His steps, and especially when those steps include suffering for righteousness. And so we'll look forward to seeing what Peter says about Jesus and His suffering for us. And so a few questions then to close our time and just challenge your thoughts as we end this part of our service. Are you setting apart Jesus as Lord in your life? Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? Does your life declare that your hope is in Jesus? Will you submit to the hand of God even when you suffer for doing good? Are you becoming like Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Father, there's much to think about, much to consider as we look here at the words of Peter, Your Word. And we are reminded, Father, of the reality of living in this hostile world. And God, may we take serious our responses to that hostility. And most of all, Father, we would ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to respond as Jesus did. For He left us an example. And God, we often share clearly that we desire to grow. We want to follow Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. But God, help us in our weakness. Help us to desire it, but God, help us to see how You might answer that. And how You often bring things into our lives, suffering and hardship and difficulty, suffering even for the sake of righteousness. You bring that into our lives so that we can become like Jesus. Father, we thank You. And we see with our eyes that there's blessing here. God, help us to receive it with our hearts, with joy and gladness. We praise You and thank You for what You're doing in our lives, in the life of our church. Father, in the life of the church worldwide, because you love us, you gave your Son for us. Your plan is that we become like Him. May we submit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.